believers from 23. But I think just to set the scene, I'm going to read to you from verse 1, just to remind us of the context of this. And then the scripture will come up on the screen, the verses we want to really study tonight. So Acts chapter 4, early in the life of the church, Pentecost has just come. The Lord's died and risen, gone to heaven, sent the Spirit, the church is getting going. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. It's about the same number of men more that knew wine, probably, because there's kids and women as well in the 10,000. Just in a few weeks. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or whose, what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. My goodness. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, actually just as they were still finishing off, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Thank you, Father, for that portion of Scripture. Please speak to us what you want us to hear today from this. I wonder if somebody could get me a glass of water, please. Thank you. It's an interesting paradox that in most churches, what is potentially the most dynamic and the most exciting meeting of all is either the least attended gathering or even gets forgotten from the leaders' planning meetings. I confess that I'm as guilty as anyone of this. Out of our busy plans, we sometimes tag it on somewhere because we feel we ought to. Do you know what I'm talking about? The prayer meeting. I was heartened this morning when I was continuing to prepare for this, and I phoned one of our older members to ask if I could arrange to visit him tomorrow, and to find it's not possible because he's out all afternoon at a three-hour prayer meeting that he's been going to for 30 years. It used to be every week, now it's every fortnight, but he still goes, so he can't see me because he's got his priority right. That was great. Perhaps part of the issue of our reluctance, thank you, is in some ways prayer is a very personal matter. And sure, it's really important that we all have our private space where we go where nobody else is but us and the Lord, and we just have that listening with Him with no distractions, and we bring our thanks and our needs to Him. But I've never forgotten reading in Dietrich Bonhoeffer 30 years ago, I think, that praying together, he believed, praying together with other believers opens up the deepest possible intimacy there can be between human beings on earth. He argued deeper than the intimacy between a married couple. And whether or not you agree with that, praying together certainly has its vital place as well as praying alone. Indeed, it really becomes a hugely special thing that you can find nowhere else on earth but when you pray with others in fellowship like that. I suppose another classic issue is that prayer meetings become strangely dull things and very boring. And I'm sure we've all experienced that too. I say strangely because what could be more exciting than meeting together in the heavenly throne room of the Holy Maker who's in charge of everything, has the most amazing plans for us to find and work with and for the world, and wants to involve us working them out in prayer. So as we are looking at the various aspects of being together, especially in worship at the moment and Sundays, it's vital that we include this matter of prayer. Our prayer together on the Sunday, but also our prayer ministry at the end of the service, so important. And our prayer in the small groups, or in the team meetings that we're involved with, or in our friendships, or in our marriages, our family lives. And so we come to this great example in Scripture from this reading of the place and the effectiveness of corporate prayer. We're not talking about going through the motions for the sake of it. We're talking about sincere prayer that produces this unique bond of fellowship that you can't find anywhere else, not even in the closest marriage, according to Bonhoeffer, anywhere else in life. So six things from this story. Sincere praying together gives us the opportunity to encourage one another in our unity. Some of you met my dad last week. His name's Peter. He's actually an identical twin. And the twin's name is John. And no one's ever actually said this. I must ask him. But when I was looking at this again today, I thought, yeah, it must have been these two that they were, because Nana and Grandpa were really godly lovers of God down in East Ham, at West Ham Central Mission. They must have named these two boys after these two characters, these two brothers in Christ who'd been with James, the three closest friends of Jesus, haven't they? And now in this story in Acts, after the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, they were developing massively as very effective leaders in the church and very powerful evangelists. These ignorant, unschooled men, who'd been fishermen, just being used by the power of God. And things had particularly kind of kicked off as they'd gone to the temple one day to pray. And they'd met this blind beggar, and the Lord had used them to heal him. And this had created great interest. And so they were able to preach the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus, in whose name the beggar had been healed. And as a result, we're told 5,000 men and the believers, not to mention all the women and the children. Phenomenal growth. No wonder the Jewish leaders were arresting them to interrogate them. It was a serious issue for them, this name of Jesus. And they were then making a serious threat to the followers of Jesus, to their lives, to their mission. In verse 21, after various threats, and we had a night in prison and a nasty interrogation, they eventually let them go. What did Peter and John do? The first thing we're told is they went back to their own people. Who are your own people that you go back to? Especially when you're under pressure, but not just that. Once we are believers, the Church of Jesus Christ has become our own people. Wherever you go in the world, you can find our own people. Because it's the same Jesus in them as in us. We may not actually always like each other, but we're still our own people because we are one, because there's only one Jesus. If he's in you and he's in me, we're one. Whether we like each other or not. That's not a matter of liking each other. It's a matter of being. It's a matter of identity. We've all found and we're all growing in new and true life that is in relationship with our Father. We are family. This is why Jesus can say in Matthew 18, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Because where two or three gather in my name, I'm there. Has to be. I'm in you, so I'm there. It's actually because we're talking about our new fundamental identity that praying together is very personal. When done sincerely, we're communicating together with and in the living God who is our master, who is at the core of our being. So this is why when we dare to break through our shyness or our fear or our boredom or our just doing it out of duty, that we can begin to learn the amazing sweetness of this, the amazing effectiveness of it, the amazing renewal it can bring. As we come away with our focus and our perspective on reality refreshed by the God who is with us and who is our God, working in and through one another. Especially when we bring our heavy burdens together, when we bring our challenges together. It's interesting that the word the New International Version uses, translates as they prayed together. The Greek says they prayed literally with one mind. Because Jesus has only got one mind, isn't he? So there may be, I don't know, 100 people in this room. We're all different people. But we've all got the same mind of Jesus, actually, if we're Christians. So we can actually, by focusing on him, come together and pray in one mind. Therefore, he can enable us to pray what his agenda is, not ours. What matters to him. What he plans to work out and do in his kingdom and his will. So sincere praying together is not about rushing in with our own agenda, or our own self-centeredness, or our own panic. It's about learning to tune in to the one that is in all of us, whose mind is in all of us, who we can pray in, whose mind we can pray for, his will. So it starts, this is why it starts, sincere prayer starts with addressing God personally with confidence who he is. This is the second point. Verse 24, when Peter and John shared all the stuff that had gone on with the Sanhedrin, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord was their address. Now sure, when we're praying with other people, we must be sensitive to who we're praying with. If we're praying with non-believers, for example, we might use different terms or a different way. If we're praying with children, we want to be sensitive to them, that we don't go off on some crazy adult stuff they're not going to understand. We want them to come with us. We want to draw them with us. But when we're praying together, although we're being sensitive to who else is with us, we are not talking to those people, are we? We're talking to God. That's our focus. Whatever is going on, He is our starting place. Whether good or bad, whether crisis, we're coming before God, who is sovereign God. These guys are in crisis. They come before the sovereign Lord. Interesting, in the Greek, the word that is translated sovereign Lord is despota, which I suppose is where we get the word despot from. And in our modern language, we use that word to refer to tyrants or evil rulers, don't we? But actually, the original word was used with two meanings. A despot, in that time, was a slave owner to whom you really belonged securely. A ruler who owned you and you belonged to him. And also a ruler of unchallengeable power. So sincere prayer is calling out, is talking to the one who ultimately owns us. Whose we are, the security of that, the ultimate security, who also happens to be the highest authority there is. So you may have a serious issue with your boss at work, or maybe even the government of the land, like Pastor Moore Crispin, when he wanted to get a new building. The church was homeless in the 1950s, and Hackney Council were not budging, and even went as far as the government minister, and he wasn't budging at first. And governments or whoever authorities may issue warnings and try to silence the church, but these human authorities are subject to a higher authority still. The edicts of men cannot overturn the decrees of God. And so you know the story that Cyril, who was a man of prayer, no doubt the people were also people of prayer with him. He went and he appealed. And as I walk past that building site today and I see how big it is, in the middle of a busy, very condensed area of London where land is at the premium, God was there in his sovereignty in 1953, whatever it was, answering the prayers of his people, knowing what would happen today. It's also very interesting to note that the Greek... In the Greek, when they talk to the Almighty here, they use the word su. S-U. It's not a name of a lady. It's more like if you speak German and you want to say you to somebody, you have to decide whether you're going to use the Z or the du, don't you? Whether it's formal or informal. Same in French, if it's tu or vous. Or vous and tu, that way around. And it's also like that in Greek. So here they are, they're talking to the Almighty, but they're using the personal one. They're using the informal one. They're using the intimate one. Not the one that's just for those people that you don't really know or are above you, so you'd better not say to or do, because you'll be in trouble or you'll insult them. You can with God. This is what grace has opened up for us. The honor and the liberty of full and free communion and communication with the sovereign holy ruler, who is also our closest, most intimate friend. We are family in personal relationship with the Holy Father, who is always speaking for us to listen to hear, to respond to. So different forms of prayer that traditionally are used in Christian worship. Adoration. We start with adoration. This is who you are, Father. We love you. Confession. This is who you are, Father. This is who we are. Oh, we're sorry. Thanksgiving. But thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. There's a song, isn't there? Thanks, thanks. We give you thanks. You can never give enough thanks. You're so wonderful. And all you do is amazing. Offering. Here we are. We're yours. We are in your charge. Take us. Take our money as a sign of us giving everything that we are and we have. Invocation. And come by your Spirit in this service to have your way. Fill us. Do what you want to do. Intercession. And please help those other people in their specific situations. And supplication. And please help us in our situations. But all of this starts with filling our minds with thoughts of who God is, humbling ourselves before him, as they did here. You are the God of creation. You made the whole world, verse 24. You are the God of revelation. You spoke through our father David, verse 25, these things, is Psalm 2. You are the God of history, and you decided. You were in ruling it. You even caused the enemies to do what you decided would happen anyway, verse 28. So we can come in prayer. For example, Sovereign Lord, you made the universe, you made me. I belong to you. Whatever's going on, good or bad, I belong to you. You're in control, we belong to you. You are in control in our lives, and your will is perfect. They prayed the scripture, they picked Psalm 2, which was relevant to their challenge. And we can do the same. Why do the nations rage against God was what they prayed. We can say to God, your word promises, for example, you will meet all my needs. Okay, here's a need. Meet it. We can say, you promise you'll always be with me. So teach me to understand. What does it mean in this situation? Your word promises your love always heals the brokenhearted. So here I am. Come and heal me. Oh, there she is. Go and heal her. Praying the scripture. So it starts with addressing God for who he is, the Almighty God who is our closest friend, so we can do it personally with confidence. And then thirdly, sincere prayer can energize our earnestness. I learned something about this. I still remember it very clearly. In 1987, how long ago is that? I was 26, I think, and I was a first-year student at Spurgeon's College, here in London, trained to be a pastor, and just fairly new in the first few weeks. And there was a scheme at the time where fourth-year students, final-year students, would pray with first-years. We only did it once with each person, so it was a way in which all the fourth-years could get to know all the first-years. And well, one day I was due to pray with Kingsley Apiegi. Now, you may have heard of Kingsley. He went on, he was a student then with me, but he was a fourth year. He left there and planted what is now one of the biggest Baptist churches in London, in Norwood, the Trinity Baptist Church. It's mostly a Ghanaian church, but it's a very wonderful church. And I didn't really know Kingsley before, he didn't know me, but we were put on the list. So I said to him, well, you don't live in the college like I do, so why don't you come to my room? And so he came around and knocked on the door, and he came in, and we had a nice little chat about what to pray about, and then we came to pray. Almighty God! He started to pray, and he went on at that loudness, volume, the whole of his prayer. Well, I nearly fell off my chair, literally. I had never known anything like this in my little English white culture at all. But I learned something about prayer. I didn't learn that God is deaf, because he's not. We don't need to shout loudly. But Kingsley was doing exactly what these guys were doing. They raised their voices together in prayer to encourage each other, to bring inspiration, to be real, to be earnest. That's what happened with Kingsley's prayer. I was really energized that day. I thought, well, this is an interesting prayer. I never prayed like this before. Prayer meetings could be exciting like this. I was inspired. And when I prayed, I thought my voice sounded like a little mouse compared to his, really. And after I'd gone, Colin Norris, who lived in the next room, came and knocked on the door and said, have you just had an angel visiting you? But the point is, sincere prayer together engages earnesty, encourages it. And fourthly, sincere prayer is actually, praying together is vital. In the battle, we are in a battle, aren't we? Spiritual battle. That's why there's problems in Israel and Palestine. There's this spiritual battle of God's expanding kingdom in Christ. So, like the apostles in this story, we too often pray and pray together when there's an obvious crisis. But actually, there's always a battle raging to be dealt with in this broken world. Here the Sanhedrin were incensed about Peter and John healing people in the name of Jesus and seeing all these wonders and signs and conversions. And so the believers pray, well, why does this happen? Verse Psalm 2, David had written this. Why do the peoples plot in vain? Why do the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the anointed one, against the Lord? Why does anyone stand against Jesus Christ? Why would they bother? Because he's the savior of the world, because there's an enemy who wants to destroy people, not save people. Indeed, they said he turned the whole world against Jesus. Israel, Rome, Herod, they'd all conspired against Jesus. So they killed him on the cross. We are in a battle too. Even though the Lord has defeated those enemies on the cross, sin, evil, death is actually defeated, and he's now here delivering us, and he's delivering the nations. Satan is still trying to do his utmost to spoil the process. He does not want the name of Jesus to be lifted so high in our lives that our lives make a difference in this world and change the world. He does not want our neighbors, our communities, our society, our nation to be changed, to see how glorious Jesus Christ is as he lives in us and through his body, the church. And so he comes with his temptations, with his trials, with his hardships, with his distractions, with his fears, with his doubts, with the divisions in the church family that's one, all these silly schisms, pressures of many kinds. Especially when we're hearing God more closely, when we're living more closely for him, when we're moving more in his ways. In some ways, I think the more close we get to God like that, the hotter the battle will be, because the enemy's thinking, oh, I've got to disrupt this bunch. Look what they're up to. I find when the battle is especially hot, maybe some temptation, maybe some fear, I find it difficult to pray on my own. Try to. And it's wonderful how God might get someone to call me, or I go and ask somebody, will you pray for me, please? It's great when we can do this here after the service, while we have prayer ministry team. I'd encourage you to use it more. We're actually surprised how few people use it, because we're all in a battle. Actually, probably all of us could benefit from the prayer ministry every week, really. But many of us, of course, do pray for each other, and we're all on the team as well, not just the ministry team. Last week, Kevin and I were talking to one of our brothers, and he was sharing with us a great burden that he bears. And Kevin said, why don't we pray for you? And we did. Good prayer. At New Wine, they say, don't they, you should come forward for prayer whenever you want to. There's never too many times. If you feel you need to come, you come. You probably need to. And fifthly, praying together should include specific requests with a kingdom perspective. Notice from this prayer together that having addressed God, they and reset their focus on God, on his kingdom, they do come to specifics. They come to relevant specifics. They pray again. They pray a pertinent scripture from God's word and how that's being played out in their very situation. And then they ask three things. They ask, consider the threats of the enemy, number one. Secondly, give to your servants, us, all boldness. It says in NIV, great boldness. The Greek is all boldness. To stand against the opposition. To keep speaking your word. And thirdly, stretch out your hand that the full kingdom expanding ministry of the risen Jesus may continue. And they list healing and miraculous signs and wonders as what they pray for. What do we learn from this? Well, I think it's in one way good to say God bless Paul, God bless X, God bless Y, God bless Z. But this, sometimes our God bless you is a bit vague. It's a bit unspecific. Sometimes at our prayer meetings we can waffle. There's no waffle here. It's not even God please be with Paul. Sometimes, I pray that sometimes, and I've been in prayer meetings where we pray please be with someone. But actually sometimes I think, wait a minute, God must be saying to us, you don't need to pray that, Paul, because I'm already with you. You've already got that one. I'm fully with you in Jesus. Come on, boy. The prayer is, help me to wake up to the fact that you're fully with me. That this prayer meeting can, whoa, get going. and we really get going with it. Connect to the living God. The living God is here. The mighty one is here. Always. Don't need to pray, please be with so-and-so. See what I mean? We pray more specifically. He says, I think, go a bit deeper, Paul. Thanks that you're with us. Show us what you're doing in this situation. How do you, God, see this challenge? What do you want us to do to respond to this in you? Help us to know your love in this situation or whatever. So no waffle. Secondly, love your enemies on earth as well. These Israel leaders were really threatening. They were difficult. They were the enemy. But Peter and John and the others didn't look at them like that. They didn't say to God, please stop these enemies, or please send your fire of judgment on these enemies. They said, consider their threats. Yes, we've got a situation, but we're not going to come against them in a nasty way. Okay, if your enemy is trying to destroy you militarily, you might have to defend yourself, but the prayer here is no hate, no bitterness. It's coming from the higher level of seeing things from God's ruling perspective. Thirdly, rather than being negative about earthly troubles, it's very positive. All this struggle and challenge is going on, and their prayer is, give us boldness to face it. Give us boldness to face the storm. And fourthly, the focus is, this stuff is challenging the expansion of God's kingdom. We want to see the kingdom expanded. So we ask you, Lord, in this struggle, give us boldness so that your kingdom will keep coming, that we'll keep speaking your word of salvation, and that signs and wonders will confirm the message of the saving work of Jesus on the cross. So specifics that are loving and focused on the kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom values. And lastly, often sincere prayer gives God the opportunity to pray together, gives God the opportunity to show more of his presence. I think because of Jesus' promise in Matthew 18, if two or three gather together in my name and they agree with anything they ask for, it will be done. We can sometimes think that means that when we pray together, it's more powerful than we pray alone. I don't think that's actually what Jesus is teaching. I think that's a misunderstanding. I think we can be just as powerful when we're alone. It's not about numbers. But I do think this story reminds us of something that you may have experienced as I have, that when different believers come together in our oneness in Christ, and when we've worshipped the Lord afresh, when we've surrendered ourselves to his lordship, it's remarkable how the Holy Spirit does actually show us what to pray according to what he's going to do. So even as the believers were finishing their prayers, the things they'd been asked for started to happen. They were already filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking the word more boldly from then on. And also the place they were meeting was shaken, presumably an earth tremor, which in the Old Testament they'd be familiar with, was a sign of God's being with them. Yes, guys, I've heard your prayers. I'm with you. I'm already answering your prayer. So they got the boldness and the means for the boldness as well, the fresh fullness of the Holy Spirit. So praying together is really important, really worthwhile. Sincere prayer together, not boring stuff, but sincere stuff, gives us the opportunity to encourage one another in our unity. Starts with addressing God personally with confidence, can really energize our earnestness, is vital in the spiritual battle of God's expanding kingdom in Christ. Should include specific requests, not waffle. Often gives God the opportunity to answer with his showing us his presence and bringing the answers to what he guides us when we come together sincerely in his name to ask for. Shall we pray?